Psalm chapter 77 in the Word of God today. Psalm chapter number 77 in the Word of God today. And as you find your place here, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm chapter number 77. And once again, if your health allows you to, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. And once again, for those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in a series now, a journey in the Psalms. And we've been making our way through the Psalms in a kind of a verse-by-verse context in several different chapters now. And we want to start here in Psalm chapter number 77. And we're going to read a most very serious passage of Scripture. We're going to make our way through this passage a little bit more quickly than we have in these other passages. But I want you to tune in for a moment, beginning in verse number 1. And I want you to place yourself here where the psalmist is. Please don't look at the psalmist as though, how dare him, or my goodness, how could he ask these types of questions? But for a moment in your life, whether it's now, whether it's in the past, or perhaps you're young, you may at some point come across and want to begin to ask some questions like this psalmist begins to ask. Look at chapter number 77 of the book of Psalm. Look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says this: I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Verse number 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy cling gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. This morning I'd like to approach this passage of Scripture and preach a message entitled, Time to Deal with It. It's time to deal with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for a congregation that's gathered here today. Father, with an overflow that's filling up. Lord, with a nursery that has young kids in it. Young kids throughout this building being taught. Father, that we can gather and hear. And, oh, Lord, we can sing about you. We can praise your name. We can worship you. And now, Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, oh, Father, I ask that we'd begin to dig into our hearts today. Father, once again, not looking around the room, oh, so-and-so needs this message. Boy, I'm glad they're here today. But no, Father, taking the time to say, Lord, what do I need? Father, where do I need to change? Father, there is no doubt that our hearts can become heavy in this life as we deal with this passage of Scripture and as we dig into 2021 and the problems that we face. Father, may we not think that we're too big or we've reached our apex in spirituality and, well, this is not for us. No, Lord, help us to have a tender heart today. Help us to approach this passage of Scripture humble today, Savior. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say. Oh, Father, hide me behind the cross. I ask, Savior, we walk out of this room, we'll be talking about you and rejoicing in the victory that we can have. Jesus, we need you. Father, if there's one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, would today be the day of salvation? We love you, Savior. Your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If we begin to talk about today, the tactics that Satan is using to take Christians away from the Word, there's a lot of tactics that we would talk about. If we begin to talk about those who've been saved and those who've been baptized and those who are in church and those who have been serving him for a long time. Whether it be somebody who has just been saved or somebody who's been saved maybe for 20 years, 30 years. Maybe they have teenagers now that are heading into college, or perhaps they even have grandkids. If we begin to talk about the tactics that Satan has used to discourage the church, to discourage the bride, to discourage the home today, there are many different tactics that we would begin to talk about. Oh, we begin to talk about how Satan is attacking the Word of God today, and how that many have been aiming their weapons at each other in the body of Christ, and begin to have these worship wars and begin to discuss and tear down the Word of God. And there are many, because of jealousy and because of bitterness and because of pride, they begin to get out of the local assembly. They get out of church. They get out of the Word of God. They get out of all things that were obtained to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, as we look around the globe today, we understand and we thank the Lord for those who are coming in and getting saved and getting baptized and added to the local church. But and then also, we look at the local church today, and there's really many who are fleeing the local church. There are many who are graduating from high school and heading off to college, and whether it's a Bible college or perhaps even a local community college or a university. There are many that hit that college age and they no longer in church. They no longer want anything to do with Christ. They're Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and perhaps even Twitter filled with things that have everything to do with everything else, whether it be sports or the world, but they want nothing to do with God anymore. And if we came together today, I'm sure that between all of us, we could begin to come up with a plan, and we could come up with the top 10 things that Satan is using really to get folks away from God living in this generation, this culture, and the society that we're in. But I think that we can all agree today that probably at that top of that list, a weapon that Satan is using today would be this word called discouragement. You see, discouragement for us as Christians is very real. Discouragement leads to this word, and this word is depression. Now, understand and comprehend very quickly, because I'm going to move quickly for just a moment. But depression, I feel like, in Christendom for too long, has really been overlooked. Depression oftentimes is the summary or the foundation that we would give to someone who is lost. Oh, depression, life of a Christian's not real. And, well, just get in church. And, well, just read your Bible a little bit more. And you're going to be okay. You're going to get over it. Friend, are those things true? Without a doubt. Should we be in church? Yes. Absolutely. Should we be in our Bibles? Yes, without a doubt. But understand this. In our realm today, Christians are becoming discouraged, and then that discouragement is turning to depression. And I am afraid because we have followed this line of, hey, just get over it, or hey, you're going to be okay, or hey, I don't really know what to say, so just put a smile on your face, you're going to be okay. I am afraid because of that reasoning, because of that type of advice that we would give to someone, we are losing many young people. We are losing our older generation. We are losing the cause of Christ. Watch, fighting for the gospel in this generation, when really, look now, it ought to be you and I that are holding the banner high. You and I that are overcoming depressive thoughts. You and I overcoming this discouragement that's coming into our lives. So for just a moment, I want us to understand this. Depression is real. If you agree with that, say amen today. It's real. Comprehend this. In 2020, 4.7 adults, excuse me, in 2019, 4.7 adults age 18 and over, had regular feelings of depression, almost 5%. 9.3 of physician office visits had depression. Listen now, almost 10% of office visits have depression indicated on the medical record. 11.2% of emergency department visits, depression is indicated as the key result. Now think about this for just a moment. 2019. Fast forward to 2020, which was just an unbelievable year. We come to 2021. The results show, and I quote, that 27.8 adults reported depression symptoms in contrast to 8.5 before the pandemic. We went from those who said, I'm feeling depressed, I am feeling down, at a number over floating around 8.5, to you fast forward to May 2021, and that number has skyrocketed to almost 28%. Listen to this very carefully. Increases were higher across the spectrum of depression severity, from mild, 24.6, versus 16.2 before the pandemic, to severe, 8.1, versus 0.7 before the pandemic. That means this: we are living now, friend, in a generation and in a society, we are living in a culture where there are many people living around us, even in the Christian realm, that are truly, truly struggling with this discouragement, with this depression. And when discouragement is not dealt with, it leads to depression. And when depression is not dealt with, ultimately what it leads to, friend, is something that is ought to be far from any Christian's mind, and that is suicide. Now, I'm not going to go into suicide today. I would encourage everyone, if you were not in Pastor Dan's class, a breakout session today in the auditorium. I believe it will be taught again. I'm looking for Pastor Dan. Yeah, Pastor Dan, raise your hand. It's not going to be taught again. Well, you're going to have to teach that again very soon, because I don't have the time to go through it today, and I can't give you my time. So, incredible breakout session today dealing with that subject. Now, let me put it this way. We're not going to, Pastor Dan, go as far as you went today. What I want to do is I want to rewind just a little bit, and I want us to get this understanding of what it ultimately, Satan wants to ultimately lead the mind to. That means this, friend, listen. What are you discouraged with today? Think about it. I would say that very few in this even room would say, to be honest with this, I'm not worried about anything. We have worries. We have concerns. Not everybody goes to the doctor's office and comes out and, woohoo, I'm telling you what, boy, just another great doctor's visit. I'm telling you what, tip-top health. No, most of us come out of the doctor's office at times very discouraged. Well, here's what you need to change. You need to change your medication, and you need to change your diet, and you need to change your family line and your family tree. And it's like, they begin to heap upon us everything that we need to change. Almost come out discouraged. There are many who are living in the realm that they're raising teenagers, and they're getting to that place where maybe they're not as encouraged anymore with the minds and thoughts and speech of a young person. And that grandparent or that parent becomes discouraged at the direction that they're heading. There are many, maybe even in this room today, that are discouraged maybe at the way that our nation is going. Let me just put it this way. The United States is not the United States of 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. So what do? Do we get into a depressive state? We would just get in a fetal position and get in a dark room and just sit there and, well, wait for the Lord to come back? No, friend, listen very carefully. Now, it's going to be dark for just a minute, but I'll pull us out here in just a couple minutes. But listen now, we have got to understand that there comes a time in our life. You ready for this, Christian? I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to say it. There is a time in our life when you and I have to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Nobody likes to hear that. Especially as adults. I don't want to deal with it. You don't understand the hurt. You don't understand the pain. You don't understand the abuse. You don't understand the insinuation. You don't understand what I have gone through in my life. Friend, let me put it this way. I don't, but you and I serve an Abba Father that does. And he's given us this psalm to walk through that's going to be a huge help. Whether, friend, you are in the midst of a storm and you're down and you're depressed and your thoughts are heavy, or maybe you're just over here and you're beginning to sail into what is going to be discouragement. Or, friend, God forbid, let me just put it this way, God forbid there be somebody in here today that you've come through the discouragement, you've navigated through depression, and now you haven't dealt with it. So you are all the way over here where, you know what? Nobody loves me and nobody cares for me. And even this past week, I just felt like calling it quits. And would anybody even miss me if I were just to commit suicide or take my life and I'm gone? Friend, let me put it this way. If you are over here, you are in the right place today. It's time that we're going to deal with it. It's time. I want you to look at verse number 1 here of chapter number 77. And we're going to go through some consequences of depression, first of all. Some consequences. Look at verse number 1. It says, I cry unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, he gave ear unto me. Look at this, verse number 2. In the day of my trouble, that's not good. I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul, well, it refused to be comforted. So we come to verse number 3 and watch what it says here. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You see, the consequences to depression is this. It overwhelms our spirit. The psalmist says here, my soul is overwhelmed. The definition, the very simple definition of depression is this, a lowering of spirit. How often has this been you and I? How often have we experienced this? Where we want to smile, we want to laugh, we want to have joy, but we can't because deep down our spirit is overthrown by the sorrow deep inside of our lives. This is what takes place when we do not deal with circumstances in our life. Now, friend, comprehend this. The wisest man to have ever lived has in the preserved word that there is a time for everything. There's a time to die, and there's a time to live, there's a time to sing, and there's a time, there's even a time in there that you and I have for going through grief, going through hard times. Listen, friend, if you're going through a tough time today, this message is not to sit here and to kick us in the pants and, boy, I'm telling you, son, you just need to get up, smile, and put a smile on your face, a joy in your heart, and a pep in your step. Listen, friend, that's not always how it works. You and I do go through tough circumstances. You and I do go through those times that, look, it's down, and even our prayer today for Bruce and Gail and Brother George and Brother Denny and so many others, they're going through a hard time. They're going through difficult circumstances. But understand this, in our time, in our life, there has to be a time when we begin to deal with these things. If you're like so many that we just keep burying it and we'll get back to it later, and you know what, a couple years down the road, maybe I'll do it then. Listen, friend, if we're just constantly kicking that can down the road, what is going to take place? It is eventually going to overthrow our spirit. But then also a consequence is this. It overcomes our sleep. Look at verse number 4. He says, thou beholdest mine eyes waking. Depression does that. And so do its relatives, worry and anxiety. Depression usually is worse at night than it is the day. Quoted by the Mayo Clinic. Depression is usually worse at night than it is in the day. Understand, do you ever go through this where you can't go to sleep? Where you're mad, where you're upset, where you're worried? That's why so often, we've looked at in the Psalms that you and I are to take the Word of God. Listen very carefully now, watch. You and I are to take the Word of God and we are to meditate therein day and night. Why does God put that in His Word? Why is it that God gives that to us and says, look, you are to meditate not just in the morning, not just a little Baptist bread, got through my little devotional, oh, I'm good, I'm great, good, oh, cool, you know, I got my 5 minutes in. Lord, we're good for the day. See you tomorrow. See you another 24 hours. Why does it say that we are to meditate? We're to chew on it. We're to think about it. Meditate there day and night. I'll tell you why. Because many of us do this. Right before we're going to bed, we're going to watch something on Hulu or Prime or Netflix, and it gets us thinking about the wickedness of this world. And or we're going to jump on Fox News or CNN or whatever your flavor is. And all of a sudden we begin hearing how awful the world is. And everybody's going to die. And my goodness, the hurricane's here. And the tornado's here. And the hailstorm's here. And all the coronavirus is doing this. And we begin to think about that. And all of a sudden the anxiety sneaks in. And we're upset. And we're thinking about politics. And we're thinking about the sin of this world. Well, what begins to happen? Watch now. Instead of meditating on the good, we begin to think about the bad. What happens oftentimes is when we are in that mode, it wakes us up. How many parents or grandparents in here? How many of your parents, would you raise your hand today? Just in the overflow, go ahead and raise your hand. Many parents, wow, or grandparents. Go ahead and raise your hand. You don't have to be shy, good. How many parents or grandparents in here? Raise it real high. Okay, now put your hands down. Now let's say this. How many of you have ever woken up worried at night for a child or a grandchild? Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Just so don't be ashamed. Wow. Many hands. When that comes to our mind, what happens? I feel like it's all we can think about. We begin to pray. We begin to weep. We begin to hit our knees. It's there, and it's that worry. It's that anxiety. For those of you who are married today, listen very carefully. For those of you who are married, you've gone through it. Have you ever had an argument before? Please do not raise your hand. Okay, I'm just asking. Have you ever had an argument before and you get in this argument, it's right before bed. We always take that verse, you let not the sun set when you're angry. But nonetheless, you had an argument and you had that argument with your spouse and then you both go to bed. We're just going to deal with it tomorrow, whatever the case might be. And you go to bed and you're up and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about the rebuttal you're going to give and you're thinking about what he's going to say and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to say this. Oh, it's going to cut him down at the knees. Now look, I'm not saying I've done this. I'm saying you've done this, okay? And you've been there and you've been going through it and in your mind you're thinking, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to do this. And next thing you know, that spouse is sound asleep. Oh, does that not tick you off? How are they asleep through this? Again, I'm not talking about me, but nonetheless, I've read in a book sometime that some poor girl named Carrie Shepherd was over there sleeping. I'm saying, how can they sleep? And they were supposed to be arguing. We got to duke this out. Understand, it's you and I, when we're thinking about the wrong things, what happens is we're not able to sleep the way that we should. And we understand that sleep affects our spiritual health, but it also affects our health, our physical health. In fact, it is listed that symptoms of sleep deprivation is this: fatigue, irritability, mood changes, and the list goes on and on. Watch now. Some of these consequences is this: it overthrows our spirit, it overcomes our sleep, but watch very carefully. It overpowers our senses. Look at verse number 5. He says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Look at the wording here in verse number 6. I love it. It's beautiful. I call to remembrance my song in the night. The psalmist tells us that he's had this time of depression and he remembered the times. Oh, he remembered the times he was able to sing. He remembers the good. He remembers the bad. Many times we are thinking about times past, whether it be health or wealth and the way that things used to be. Now listen and understand, watch very carefully. There are many who remember the times before they were abused, before they were hurt, before they were stabbed in the back by a family member, before they lost a loved one, or before they knew someone who was addicted to sin, or perhaps even themselves, before they started down that road to being addicted to that sin that now has its habitual grip on them. Depression will awaken our memory. Isn't it just like Satan to go and have us look in the rearview mirror? Isn't it just like Satan that constantly wants to make us look at what you used to be? Look at what you used to do. Look at the piano you used to play. Look at the choir you used to sing at. Look at the marriage you used to have. Look at the little kid you used to have to raise. And boy, you're just a failure. Boy, you're just down. And isn't it just like Satan to awaken our memory to get us to this place where, boy, I'm telling you, I used to be used. I used to be useful. And I used to be faithful to God's house. And I used to be faithful to His word. And I used to be this person that people would come to for advice. And isn't it just like saying to bring back up 1992 or 2001 or 2017, or isn't it just like him to begin to awaken to get us to remember, boy, I used to be something. Friend, let me just put it this way. A just man falleth 7 times and getteth up again. There are none righteous, no, not one. Friend, there is not a perfect in this overflow area or in this auditorium that is perfect outside of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. Friend, none of us are perfect. Therefore, you and I cannot live our lives constantly looking in the rearview mirror of what used to be or what I could have done. Friend, it is time to get up and to put our hand in the plow and to move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because, friend, we don't have time to live at what used to take place. If you agree with that, say amen today. We don't have time. I've said it oftentimes, and it is not a knock at all at generations who have gone before. One of my heroes of the faith is sitting right here in Pastor Defoe, and I am so appreciative of what he is, the road that he has laid and the foundation that we have here at Cross Point Baptist Church. But he knows my heart just as well as God knows my heart. We at Cross Point Baptist Church cannot live, some of you won't get this at all, but we cannot live in the Eagledale era of this church. We can't do it. And I'm just going to put this, we got to move on. I'm moving quick because the end of this is super encouraging. So if you're visiting with us today or you brought visitors, you're saying, Pastor, this is awful. You got to come back. Our next message will be way better. Okay, at the end of this message, it's going to get good, I promise you. But understand this, you and I have to comprehend that there is a generation that if we're not careful, we hurt the next generation by constantly talking about how awesome we were and how awesome we did it and how much your generation is failing. Let me tell you something, friend. That helps no one. It helps no one. And do that? Was there great times in the past? Absolutely. Do we respect them and love them? And boy, do we long to see them again? Without a doubt. But friend, we don't live in 1986, and we don't live in 1978, and we don't live in 1945. Friend, you and I live in 2021, and the gospel and our God that was just as real back then is just as real today. Amen? Just as real. Oh my goodness. Let's watch this. Number four, it overwhelms our speech. Look at verse number four. Look what the psalmist says. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever been in that condition before? You ever been there where you can't talk at all? Friend, I'm going to put it very, very plainly. There are times in the Christian life we're so overwhelmed by this world that we cannot speak. And that's okay. You ever been with somebody before and they had no words to say, they just cried. And you just put your arms around and they just cried. That's okay. But comprehend this. Listen very carefully. Be careful getting to a place where discouragement has you so low that you go a long period of time not talking about it. True story, and no one here would know this individual, so I'm just going to speak plainly, but Carrie and I, young in our ministry, had an individual that began to get discouraged about life and some failed tests and things that took place in his life. Carrie and I didn't see him at church for a little while when we were youth directors at the time, and Karen and I didn't see him there. So after about a week and a half of text and calling and nothing, we finally decided to go visit him. True story, we go up to his door and we knock on the door. No answer. Ring the doorbell. No answer. But I could see a shadow of 2 feet underneath the door. It's coming out. I said, hey, man, I know you're there. I can see. And all of a sudden, those feet kind of moved. Well, you know me. I'm not going to give up. So I just kept on. Carrie's saying, come on, hey, let's go. It's embarrassing. I'm like, no. Hey, man, oh, you're in there. Come on out. We want to talk to you. Come on, open the door. Hey, it's Brother Shepherd. It's Miss Shepherd. We're here. We love you. Hey, open the door. We want to give you something. We want to give you something. What we got for him? Got any gum? Got any mints? Anything? We got to give him something, you know. Or give him the word, amen. And we're all in a panic. And finally, remember, Carrie? He opened the door. And for you to never recognize him. Every curtain in his house was drawn. It was dark. This is a type A personality. It was murky almost, I guess would be a good word to use. Carrie, you remember walking in there and just almost being in that room was a depressing feeling. It's almost like you just wanted to go over, you know, and just open all the blinds and just get some sunshine and open some windows. And what had taken place in this man's life? A good Christian knew God. As he allowed that discouragement to get in, it overwhelmed him. He wasn't able to talk. It had gotten so deeply rooted in his life that he had shut all the blinds, had just remained in bed just day after day after day after day. It so overwhelmed him. He just went in a dark room by himself. Friend, there was a time and a place maybe for that, but let me put it this way. In your life, if you're struggling, if you're down, if you're starting to feel that discouragement, that depression come in, that is not a great time to get out of church and to get away out of the Word of God and to get away from God's people and to get away from smiling faces or God's sunshine. Friend, do not go in your room, shut the windows, lay in bed, and just lay there day after day after day. Friend, I'm telling you, what that leads to ultimately, if you're not careful, is going to be that slippery slope to destruction. There is a God out there that loves you. There is a God that needs you. There is a God that can lift you up. You are worth so much. Well, society looks at me and I've been divorced so many times and I spent time in prison. I've got scars in my life. You know what, friend? Who cares? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has forgiven you. It's gone. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Get out of the dark room and into his ray of light. Get into it. Now watch very carefully. See, I keep moving fast, but it's going good. Watch. Consequences of depression. But number two, would you write this down? Causes of depression. Number two, causes of depression. A first cause would be this, negativity. This would be a pessimistic outlook at life. Look at verse number two. Look what it says. Verse number two says, at the end of this verse, my soul refused to be comforted. I knew it was right. I knew it was coming, but I didn't want it. I refused it. Look at verse number three. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Talk about bitterness. Talk about unforgiveness in someone's life. You know how to find someone who is struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, and or depression? Look at their outlook at life. Look at the way that they complained. They're always looking at the negative side of things. And negativity comes when you have your eyes on everything and everyone else. One of Satan's most potent weapons is trying to get you into a feeling of discouragement so that you and I will give up. And sometimes, let me put it this way. Listen, friend, look, don't lose me here. Sometimes the things in this life, they do discourage us. You ready for this? Not everybody out there is super nice people. You don't have to say amen there or hit your husband, but I'm just telling you, not everybody's super nice. We live in a world that even Christianity at times, it's these people that just can be blunt or very rude in speech. Insinuation sometimes is detrimental and it hurts. Sometimes it is people that discourage us. Not everybody knows the verse, be a kind one to another. Some people, yes, make us feel tired. They make us feel dirty. They make us feel like we're trying to live up to their expectations or their preferences or live up to their friends and what they want out of us. But listen, don't let Satan get you down. Don't get into this comparing yourself to everyone else. Now look, friend, watch. I've said it over and over and over again. We live for the audience of one. You and I are not living in this glass box where we've got to live up to everybody's expectations and everybody's standards and everybody's preferences and what everybody wants in our life. Friend, there is one person that you and I ought to be living for, and his name is Jesus Christ. But when we start looking and comparing ourselves at others, what happens? We become discouraged. We become, watch the wording here, disillusioned to who God has made you and I to be. We begin to get into this place of disillusionment where well, how come I don't have? Well, how come I can't sing? Well, how come I can't do? Well, why didn't I get that car, that house, or that job, or that personality, or that husband, excuse me, or that wife, or why can't my kids, this disillusionment, somehow you and I are not made in the image of God. Friend, be careful. Be vitally careful. Disappointment, disillusionment is a state of being disenchanted by unfulfilled expectations. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire cometh, oh, it is a tree of life.
In time, sure. Sure. Our dreams are crushed. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Our friends are gone. Look, 2020 taught us anything. Life doesn't always go as planned, does it? It just doesn't. Nobody woke up in January of 2020 and said, well, I better hurry up and start preparing. Better buy as much toilet paper as I can because we know, woo, coronavirus is coming. And here, I was just telling you, it all happened. We didn't know it was coming. We're prepared. Friend, have you ever been disappointed with your own life? Sure. You ever been a place where you started taking the Word of God and allowing it to mirror who we really are? You ever been a place where you start asking yourself, why am I still standing here? Why am I still holding back? Why is it that I'm still swimming in the shallow end of faith when God over and over and over has proven Himself that I can swim out to the deep end in His love and mercy and grace and guidance? You ever ask yourself, why am I still sitting in this pew when I should be on my knees? You ever just thought back at the sin that does so easily beset us and thought, how many times have I been to the altar? How many months has it been now since I've been struggling with this? How many years have I harbored this? You ever come to a place in your life where you just thought, you just looked in the mirror yourself and man, the discouragement came in. This cause is negativity. It's living in a realm of dark. It's living in a realm of being overwhelmed. I've said it many times, I just keep saying it. I don't do well with friends, that close personal friends of mine, that live in this realm of always being down or depressed or oh, woe is me, or did you see the next conspiracy theory and all this happened and can you believe it? Boy, 2 years ago, didn't I say? And they're always living in this realm of, oh, look at them, watching. And friend, let me just put it this way. We all know what's going to take place. We know revelation is going to come real. We know that our hope is in Jesus Christ. We know He's coming again one day. Friend, why should any of us live in this realm of, oh, woe is me, and oh, it's all dark, and the storm clouds are always over my life? Friend, can I just put it this way? That is not a way that a Christian ought to live their life. It's not. But not only negativity, but also a neglect of prayer. Verse number 3 tells us that his depression, he suddenly remembered God and was troubled. It's this back and forth of reasoning with himself. In verse number 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Verse number 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, that means this. Think about this. Keeps thinking about the Lord, but who's he asking these questions to? See, oftentimes being depressed means you're failing to trust God. Being depressed means you're failing to be joyful in all the things and to give thanks to God. This is an all-inclusive reason that oftentimes Christians stay in this state is because we fail to call upon the presence, the power, and the provision of our wonderful Lord. Remember the old song we sing? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now listen very carefully. And then we're going to change course. And we're going to head into, and it's just going to be positive, positive, positive. We're just going to take this train to the top. We're going to be rejoicing in God. But before I say this, let me put it this way. Friend, in your life, who you and I ought to be going to first in discouragement is Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Let me say it again. The first person we ought to go to in the early stages of discouragement, before it even gets to depression, or if you're in depression, the first person we ought to seek is God's Son, Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm going to say this very carefully, and I'm being very, very careful here. And I'm not talking about anyone in this church or congregation. But I will say this, and Kim Shaddy's here, has done thousands of hours of counseling, and Pastor Dan and Pastor Defoe and Ms. Defoe, hundreds, if not thousands of hours of counseling. Pastor Chris, Ms. Laura, we've done it. We've been there. But let me put it this way. For someone who is counseling, it is very aggravating to give somebody a lot of time out of their life that they never get back. And that person seeks advice and help from many people. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We understand that. But does not seek God. That's very frustrating. The very person, excuse me, friend, that has all the answers, you ready for this? Is Jesus. You say, oh, Pastor, I thought you had a master's degree and you had to. I did. Would you have a lot of answers? Sure. Well, where do you get your answers from? The Word of God, the Bible. And if you and I are going to live this life and we're discouraged and we're down and we're depressed and we're having this tough time, friend, the very person that we ought to be going to is our Abba Father. And so if you're trying to help somebody who is discouraged or depressed or maybe even at this far spectrum of wanting to end their life, the most encouraging thing that you can do is point them to the answer, and that answer is Jesus. The answer is the gospel. The answer is His Word. I'm so alone. I'm so depressed. I'm so down. Well, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah, but the Democrats, the Republicans, oh, President Biden, oh, my goodness, our America, and it's all gone. Look, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's over and it's done. And no, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friend, that means this. Stop looking back. Stop being down. Stop seeking help from this person and this person and this person, till you're finally finding somebody to agree with you, and get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Well, Pastor, that just seems so easy. Yeah, that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about the gospel. That's what, somebody help me out with an amen. Shouldn't we love that about His Word? Is that doesn't matter if it's a kid with childlike faith or somebody who's been saved for 50 years. His Word is enough, friend. Amen. It's enough. Now watch very carefully. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? The consequences, the causes, but number three, the cure for depression. Here's the cure. These are spiritual cures which can impact depression in a great way. Now look up here. Now everybody watch up here. Wow, I'm doing good on time. This is great. So I had this as a side note. If we could get into it, great. If not, I was going to skip past it, but God's going to allow us to get there. If you're here today, and you are on pills prescribed by a doctor that is for depression. Now listen to me very carefully. You do not get off those pills because this message. I am not a doctor. I am a pastor and a preacher. And at times, there is hormonally, or there is something up there that might be off that I don't understand. Now listen. There might be somebody out there that does not agree with that statement. You're not preaching this message. I am, and I feel like I am 100% right with God by saying this, that we don't need to tell someone to get off something that has been prescribed to them. It could be that that might really, truly affect your health. And you ought to seek help. But you ought to seek right counsel, too. Seek one of the pastors here at the church. Let us talk with you. I'm not one that can write a prescription and give it to you and here, take this pill. But I am one that can show you in the very Word of God that there is steps that you and I can take that can get us out of whatever category we are in. Because listen, friend, ultimately God knows all and sees all. If you agree with that, say amen. And I know it gets awkward in here, and Carrie, it's kind of like, it's one of these messages that, I'm sweating, and everybody's eyes are real open, and okay, so here we go. You ready for this? Let's all smile, take a deep breath, let's not think about politics, negativity, discouragement, dun-dun-dun-dun, here we go, sound the trumpets, let's get to the cure. Here it is, you ready for it? We have to admit it. Well,
Brother Shepherd, can you go ahead and get to, point number two, will you? Because I'm not real great at admitting things. I mean, my wife will tell you, I can do a lot, but admitting something that I'm wrong, not real great at. So let's go ahead and go to number two, number three, and let's wrap this thing up and get on down to Culver's to get that milkshake. Now, wait a minute. Before we get there, let's talk about this. Admitting is confessing something. In verse number 10, the psalmist says this, "Then I said, this is my infirmity." I'm going to admit, I'm going to talk about the questions, the fears, the doubts. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that I'm going to question, is God going to cast off forever? Is he not going to be favorable to me anymore? I mean, is it just his mercy clean gone? Is his promises going to fail? Has God forgotten to be great? No. Look, this is my infirmity. This is my problem. You see, oftentimes what we do is in the grief or the guilt or the stages that are leading up to this kind of discouraging moment, what you and I as Christians are so good at doing is we love to blame everybody else. That means this: has there been a time in your life in the past that maybe you were abused? Friend, I'm here to tell you, I am so sorry that took place in your life. I am not saying make light of that. I'm not saying that is easy to overcome, but there have been those that have been verbally or sexually abused in their life, and they've carried a year after year after year after decade, and it's hard and it's tough to get back, and they always want to blame and they want to shift, or there's those who have bitterness in their life, and there's this pill of poison that they've swallowed trying to hurt somebody else, and it's eating me up, and I can't stand it, I don't like it, and how come they did that, and they shouldn't get away with it, and God, they need to be judge, and it's constantly watching out, pointing to everybody else. Marriage problems don't take place because of one person. It takes place because of two people. Always. You and I have to admit that there are problems that are on the inside that is our fault. Our problems. We have not overcome. Let me ask you this. What sin in the Word of God can God on this earth not forgive? What did his blood not cover? Anybody know? Well, that's really quiet. Understand, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, "For if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins," "and to cleanse us from," watch the wording here, all unrighteousness. You know what that means? Everything is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Say amen today. So what is it in our life that God cannot help us overcome? Does that mean, Pastor, it should be just easy? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about today is this. There has to come a time and a place in your life that whether you've been hurt in the past or whether you deal with discouragement because the things that you're feasting on, the news and the politics and the coronavirus and the person out there that doesn't agree with you and a teenager is doing this or a marriage that's going this way, at some point you've got to admit that you have got to be casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. And while we're sitting here and we're discouraged and we're down and we're depressed and, oh, woe is me, excuse me, friend, there is a God in heaven that stretched out his arms on an old rugged cross and that died for you and I so that you and I could be saved, we could live in him, we could go and spread the gospel. And friend, I'm just here to tell you, there are many people who are going to die and go to a devil's hell. Why? Because you and I are choosing to live here or choosing to live here or choosing to live here when we have to admit God is a Savior that can help us to overcome. He can't help us overcome. Have we lost people in our life that meant a lot to us? Look, I didn't say this message was going to be easy. I just said we're going to get to the nitty gritty. We've lost people in our life that we'd love to have back, wouldn't we? Karen and I have a child that's in heaven, and One day we're going to meet that little child. We can't wait for that day. It's going to be so great. Would we love to have him or her here today? We would care, would we not? Six kids would be kind of crazy, but still, we'd love to have him or her back. But you know, we don't get to. We don't get to. Would you love to have that spouse back? Sure. Would you love to take back those words that you emailed or wrote or text? You'd love to get them back. But you don't get them back. There is no time machine. So we either sit here in the mud of life and oh, woe is me, or we admit that we need help and we got to move on. You say, on that way? No, on for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, in our life, I'm afraid, friends, that we are so sometimes spiritually, we are so shallow that we don't even know how to talk to someone who's in this. Or we ourselves who go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, in eight, we're in our Bible, we pray. We've just become so religious, it's almost uncomfortable to talk about what we're talking about today. But friend, no matter where you find yourself, is there a time to grieve? Without a doubt, but we have to move on. Is there a time that we're maybe discouraged because of circumstances? Sure, but you know what? He helps us to overcome. And when we admit, and when we get right, I want you to look at verse number 12 and watch this very carefully. I'm almost done. Watch it very carefully. You and I are able to testify to others. Testify to others. Look at verse number 12 and look what it says. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know how to banish depression? The Lord will help us by admitting we need help. By admitting we need to overcome. By admitting we must move on. But what will also help us is when we begin to overcome, we are then able to help others. You see, Paul said it like this, who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now watch, and don't shut your Bibles, but let me just put it this way. In a day when the world really is not super bright around us, a lot of bullies, people are very mean, there's fightings, there's complainings. It's not always, just turn on the news for 5 minutes and tell me, then turn it off and tell me, do you feel encouraged or do you feel discouraged? Oh, so four more people died in Indianapolis, and this person, this blew up, and this happened, and oh, Israel, and I mean, it's not super encouraging. Okay, so how are we supposed to live? We ought to be living with joy in our life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, Pastor, how in the world do you get along in these days? I'm just saying, if I had to deal with people all the time, and if I had to be a pastor, but in this day and age, and all the this agenda and this agenda, but I don't know how you do it. I tell you how we all do it. We trust our Savior. We put a smile on our face. Because we're hypocrites, we just got to put a smile on our face? No, because we have something to rejoice in. How many are saved today? Say amen. That's enough right there. That's enough. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been. I understand. In just a moment, friend, I'm going to invite us to step out and to pray for some discouragement that's in our heart or in our life. Friend, I wonder, just not heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to ask you for just a moment. Just don't look at anybody else. Just think about yourself. How many know of at least one person that is discouraged and or has a reason to be discouraged? In your personal life, would you raise your hand? Am I raised? Just raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. They're discouraged. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be sad. Okay. I would say probably almost all of us. And if you thought long enough, I guarantee you God would put a name in your mind. You say, I don't want to raise my hand because then I'm going to have to come forward. Okay, look. I'm just asking, okay? I'm just asking. Maybe in our life, Pastor Phil, maybe we're not discouraged. Maybe life for us is good. But Pastor, we definitely know folks that need prayer. They're not here today, but I'm just going to ask us in just a moment, if you don't know somebody, I'm going to ask you to slip out and to come to pray for Bruce and Miss Gail. The Jenkins need our prayers. They need us. Losing a grandchild at 2.5 years old has got to be something that is awfully painful. And I'm here to tell you, they're our family. And they're not above this circle of discouragement. I think I've met Shonda one time, I think back in January or something. I'm not even sure. Care, I think it was sometime right around there. One time, I remember, I'm telling you, I've never lost a spouse. My wife's sitting right there. 2 years ago, I think it was, Brother Sean, was it 2 years ago? She lost her husband, John. It's about 2 years ago. And then you fast forward, and now she just lost one of her little twin boys. Are we above that? I'm here to tell you right now, in Shonda's life, this giant bubble of discouragement's coming her way. And you know what she needs? Warriors on their knees lifting her up. I've never lost a brother or a sister. George, I don't know what you're going through right now, my friend. But I'm here to tell you, in a minute, Carrie and I will be right up here. We're going to pray for you and your wife. Denny, I know what it's like to lose a cousin, wherever you're at. I don't know what, I know semi what you're going through, but it's tough. But you know what? We're going to be praying for you today. You see, friend, sometimes when we're on the, wow, it's good and it's great, and this message wasn't for me, and hurry up, Culver's is opening, and we got to get there, and we got to go, and wow, now we missed our place at Cheddar's, we had it at noon, good grief, Pastor. I just, we think life is rainbows and butterflies. There are people on the very row around us that they may not be here. They may not even be here. They're all the way over here. And while we're so self-absorbed of let's get out of here and hurry up, let's get on with life, and boy, we never paused and took a deep breath and realized there's people suffering in this very room. And God forbid we just march out of here without stopping for a moment and just say, God, help us as a congregation to overcome what is hurting many Christians, many young adults. I worked at West Coast Baptist College for 3 years. Can I just tell you this? There are many college students that grew up in good homes and good families and were in Awana and Patch Club and went to camp every year. And Carrie, is it not the truth? Are sitting right here in this bubble of deep, dark depression. We gotta stop. The time is now. It's time to deal with it.